morning. I'm sorry we're starting a few minutes late. It is great to see you all here. If you are here on a regular basis or you're here for the very first time, we are glad to be able to worship together. And we hope that Trinity will become a place or is a place where you feel at home. And therefore, as we start worship this morning, we say to you, welcome home. I want to share just a couple of things with you. First of all, I hope you'll remember to fill out your Connect cards for us. That's an important piece of information for us. And if you'll give us at least your name and your email, we really do appreciate it. You can hold on to those. And later in the service, you'll put those in the offering plate or hand them to the usher as they come by. And again, it really helps us in a variety of ways. You can also do that with the app on your phone if you have that. And so feel free to do it that way as well. I want to let you know that a week from tomorrow night, we'll be having a community conversation once a quarter on the fifth Monday evening, typically. We have a community conversation, and it's just a time for us to be together as a congregation, a time for questions and answers. We always begin with kind of a financial and attendance update for Trinity and give some other relative information. And then we focus on a couple of topics, one or two topics. This month, the topic is children's ministry and stepping stones. Now, you may say, well, those areas don't have anything to do with me. But you know what? The more information you know about those ministries, the more able you are to extend an invitation to someone else, to be a part of something here at Trinity. So I invite you to come and learn about those ministries so that you can be a witness for Trinity out in the community. At the end of the evening, we'll have time for just general questions and answers, and that's always a helpful and informative time as well. I also want to share with you, if you happen to know Nick Koenigstein, today is his 90th birthday. He was at the 8:15 service, but if you see him, I hope that you will tell him happy birthday. We're excited for him. And I never would have guessed he was 90 years old. Some of you know already. Yes, wonderful. Well, as you will greet Nick later when you see him, I'm sure, I invite you now to stand up and greet one another. Say hello to someone. Introduce yourself if you don't know them, please.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship service together by singing our opening hymn.
Will you all pray with me? Lord God, we have come this morning to worship you, and we long for this to be a place where all feel welcomed to sing your praise and to shout out amen. And so, Lord, strengthen us by your love and bind us together by your Spirit so that we indeed become a reflection of your kingdom and your will here on earth as it is done in heaven. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you all join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. Third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
I'm going to invite Ward up now. He is going to be sharing with us an update about Faith Mission.
My name is Ward Simonton, and I serve as a director of Faith Mission. And I need your help in two ways this morning. Faith Mission is a Trinity ministry, but we haven't gotten that word out to everybody to make sure everybody really understands that's the case. So you're going to help me do that. Everybody in this service, when they leave, they're going to know this for a fact. I'm going to say Faith Mission is, and what are you going to say? That's it. So y'all are quick. So let's do that. Three times. Faith Mission is. Faith Mission is. Faith Mission is. Okay. Thank y'all. We're all on the same page now. Let's have the next slide. When Trinity started this ministry 3 years ago, repurposing Faith United Methodist Church into Faith Mission, this is where we began. There was already a wonderful after-school program called Kids Count there. Some of you are familiar with it. Some of you have volunteered extensively at this program. At that time, it was serving 20 children 3 days a week. Next slide, please. We built a leadership team that was made of the same number of Trinity members as those who live and work in the neighborhood. And we have 8 members right now, just a solidly committed leadership team that has helped me work Faith Mission forward and establish our goals and priorities. And these are the kind of things that we're doing right now. We've helped Kids Count grow from 20 to 30 children and now 5 days a week. We partner with Greenhouse Church to establish a one-on-one mentoring program at Rollins Elementary for 50 children. We kicked off a really neat youth group, only for boys, middle school, high school, called Leaders Overcoming Through Faith. Very powerful things happening in that group. And we do a wide variety of support for Rollins Elementary and Howard Bishop Middle School. If we look at the kinds of things that we're doing for adults right now, we have 2 primary things. One is a women sharing group called Women to Women. Think of it as lunch bunch for ladies of all ages, late teens to mid-70s, coming in and sharing with one another and supporting one another in the neighborhood. And we just kicked off a new team, a financial empowerment team, to really dig deep in the next 6 months to help Trinity understand what role we should play in financial empowerment in the neighborhood. And then Trinity is a part of this whole thing in a different way because it's for the well-being of us all. It's just not for the well-being of the people who live and work in the neighborhood. So we put on workshops like Dignity Serves and Cost of Poverty Experience, and we also have quarterly worship services. Last slide, please. This is the second way that you can help us today. We've done quite a lot of renovations at the Faith Mission property in the last 3 years. We need to continue to do that. All these renovations have been really beneficial to those programs I just described and to be a welcoming place for the neighborhood. So our goal this year for IT, for kitchen, for furnishings, for playground is to raise $25,000 to help make these renovations happen, and that's what your mission box offerings will go towards today. Thank you all very much.
Many of you may know Vince Carey. Vince has been on staff with Trinity for more than 20 years. Vince is the manager of our facilities and has been a wonderful part of the staff for many years. Right before the 9:40 service this morning, I learned that Vince had had a heart attack yesterday, and he passed away. And I wanted to share that news with you all. As somebody said this morning, he was Prince Vince. He really was a prince of a man. Faithful, committed follower of Christ, a valued part of our staff team, and we're all still kind of reeling from that news. So I want to just stop everything right now and invite us to pray for Joyce, Vince's wife, to pray for his family and friends, to pray for Greater Bethel AME, where he was an active member of that congregation, to pray for Trinity. Let's just bow our heads and pray. Through the valley of the shadow of death, you walk with us. We give you thanks this morning for your son, Vince. For the gentle giant that he was. For the prince of a man that he was. For his quiet ways and his subtle sense of humor. For the love that he shared and the care that he gave. We give you thanks. And this morning we pray for Joyce. We pray for all of his family. We pray for the many young men and women that he took under his wing and lovingly mentored. We pray for the staff. Hold this void that we all feel. And oh God, we give thanks for the the resurrection, for the sure and certain hope of the resurrection with which we all live. And so we entrust thence to you, to your tender mercy, to your loving care. Give you thanks, and we give you thanks for the power of your Holy Spirit, which comforts us and sustains us in all things and in all ways. Amen. We talk about God has blessed each one of us, and today that seems even more real and tangible as we thank God for the blessing of each day, each life, each moment. We give thanks for the precious blessing of Christ walking with us each day of our lives. So as we think about those blessings, we also make an offering to God as an act of our gratitude and thanksgiving. So as we offer our gifts to God this morning, I invite you to pray with me. Oh God, we do give you thanks for the precious gift of even life itself. For life breath that you have given to us, and we pray that we will live each day fully in response, offering the very best of what we have and what we are back to you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you. Last Sunday, we began a series of messages under the heading Strength to Love. The title of the series comes from the title of a collection of sermons by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And in that collection, there are a number of sermons about the way of discipleship in one form or another. And many of them have to do with the capacity to love, not just when it feels good, but loving at those times when it can be difficult. So Catherine began last week by talking a little bit about the importance of listening in order to learn one another's stories and create empathy. Today, we turn our attention to the topic of loving our enemies. And for guidance in that, we go to the Gospel of Matthew, where we hear Jesus preaching in what we most often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. I invite you to follow along as I read our scripture. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you must not oppose those who want to hurt you. If people slap you on your right cheek, you must turn the left cheek to them as well. When they wish to haul you to court and take your shirt, let them have your coat too. When they force you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to those who ask, and don't refuse those who wish to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you must love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who harass you, so that you will be acting as children of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on both the evil and the good, and sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, just as your heavenly Father is complete in showing love to everyone, so also you must be complete. The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. You know, if Jesus offered us a cafeteria plan for discipleship, if we could go through the buffet line and pick and choose those portions of his teachings and commands that we liked the best and say, I'd like some of that. And I'll take a little bit of that, and yes, some of that. I'll take a large helping of this. Maybe that's forgiveness. You know, if we were to treat discipleship that way, I'm guessing that few, if any of us, would choose to put on our discipleship plate loving our enemies. It's just not where we want to go right away, is it? And yet the truth is that we really do treat discipleship this way a lot of times, and the commands of Jesus, we rationalize it, of course. We relativize the claims that the gospel makes on our lives, and we talk ourselves into believing that when Jesus said these things and when Jesus modeled things for us, he didn't really expect us to be like him. We say, well, certainly some of those things that Jesus said, those are way too much for us. I mean, Jesus could do it, of course, because he was the Son of God. He was both human and divine. So, of course, Jesus did that. But when Jesus was saying that to us, he didn't really expect that we would be able to do it. That's what Jesus is for, right? Well, you know, when I look at the Gospels, I never hear Jesus say at any point along the way, watch me. What I hear Jesus say is, follow me. So yes, as a matter of fact, Jesus does expect us to do those things that he teaches and the things that he models for us. He actually does expect the life of discipleship to be about a commitment to his way, even when it may be costly. And we know what it costs him. So, as much as we might like to, We cannot dismiss this command of loving our enemies. We can choose to disobey it if we want to. We should just be honest with ourselves if we are going to, and admit that if that's the case, and the case with other hard sayings of Jesus, then we really are choosing not to be a disciple, but just to be someone who admires some of Jesus' teachings. Because if we're going to take on the life of discipleship, then we will listen to the words, "Follow me," and aim to go where Jesus goes. Last weekend, some of you know that I was in Atlanta with some of our youth from here at Trinity, and it was a wonderful weekend to be there. One of the things that we got to do while in Atlanta was go to the National Center for Civil and Human Rights. And I have to tell you that being in that space in the heart of Atlanta, and especially when we were in the room that remembers a number of events from the 50s and 60s in our nation, and particularly in the South, as I looked at videos and listened to audio recordings of persons, as I read the different boards that told the history of that time period, there was a deep sorrow that came over me about that past. And I was particularly pained as I remembered once again the role that white male Christians played in perpetrating hatred and violence. People who looked like me. Men who went to church on Sunday morning in those days and sang the hymn, "I Surrender All," and then prayed the prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And then on Monday went out into the streets and yelled hateful and hurtful things to persons of color. And then on Tuesday picked up billy clubs and beat black men and women into submission. And then on Wednesday took beer bottles and broke them over persons' heads who were sitting peaceably at a lunch counter where they wanted to seek service as a human being. And then on Thursday took fire hoses and mowed people down who were peaceably demonstrating. And then on Friday night, under the cloak of dark, put hoods over their heads and picked up torches and went into black communities and burned down churches. Churches! And then on Sunday went back to their own church again and sang hymns and prayed prayers. Lord have mercy. Now, let me say this right here. There are some who ask the question, and I understand, because it's painful. There are some who ask the question, why do we still have to bring that up? Can't we just leave that in the past? And I'll offer a couple of thoughts about that. The first is that what I find is that some of the same people who want to leave that part of our past, that part of our history in the past on the one hand, are ones who also want to make sure that we never forget 9/11 on the other hand. It's interesting how our desire to remember or forget is tied very intimately to where we find ourselves in the conflict or the circumstances. When we are the victims or the perpetrators, when we are the ones who have been on the right or the wrong side of justice, makes all the difference in our desire and our willingness to remember. The other thing I'll say is this, that where we do not keep memory alive, even when it's painful, and we are not willing to face the past honestly, we are destined to repeat it. Just recently, I watched a video by the Reverend Dr. Mark Laverton. Laverton is the president of Fuller Theological Seminary. And Laverton talks about this in a way and exposes for us something that we need to pay attention to, that isn't just in the past, but is very real and present in the here and now. Let me invite you to take a look at just a couple of minutes of that video. Got it? No video? Hang with me for just a moment while they look. I wish that you could see it. I will just say briefly that what Labberton talks about, and he points right at himself, he refers to a Pew study that was conducted just a couple of years ago. And that Pew study showed that the demographic in our society that was most likely and most willing to accept torture as a means of practice against our enemies was white male evangelical Christians. And so he asked the question, what does that say about us? What does that say about what is happening or not happening in our churches? What does that say that is happening or not happening in our preaching in churches? What does that say about our willingness to turn faith into something that is simply about our self-fulfillment inside, about what we want to do, rather than earnestly giving ourselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ? He ends by talking about the importance of the shalom of the city. We, as persons who claim to follow Christ, are called to seek the shalom of the city, even when that city has enemies in it. And that means seeking shalom for all persons, not just the people that we like or the people that we like to associate with. Last fall, Catherine and I were in Northern Ireland, and specifically in Belfast for much of our time, a place that has a painful legacy of enemies doing violence to one another. It's gone on for centuries. Most recently, through the Troubles in the 70s and 80s and 90s primarily, a time when Republicans and Unionists, Catholics and Protestants were at war with one another, and paramilitary groups were on a daily basis inflicting pain on those who were from the other side. Alan McBride is one of the people that we met while we were there, and Alan is a Protestant loyalist. And Alan talks about growing up and being only 5 minutes away from Catholics who were living in the same city, and yet it might as well have been as if they lived 5,000 miles apart, because they would have absolutely nothing to do with each other unless they were in battle against each other. Nevertheless, Alan felt relatively safe on a day-to-day basis. He said it's amazing how you begin to accept as normal bombings and shootings on a daily basis. You begin to accept as normal things that are terribly abnormal. But he just accepted that as a way of life until one day. It was just a couple of years after he had married his bride, the love of his life. They had had their first child, and she went to work that day, and he went off to work as well. And then he heard that a bombing had occurred on Shankill Road, the road that Sharon, his wife, worked on. And so Alan went to Shankill Road, not assuming that anything bad had happened to her, but just wanting to see who it had affected. And when he got there, his heart sank. Because when he saw this, he recognized the part of the building that was crumbling to the ground as that place where Sharon worked, the storefront where a member of the IRA, the Irish Republican Army, had gone in and set off a bomb, and it had killed numerous persons who were there inside. And later that day, the news was confirmed that among the dead was his wife, Sharon. Alan was brokenhearted, grief-stricken. He was angry, and his anger sowed the seeds for hatred. More hatred than he already had for the other, for those people on the other side of the conflict. He was torn up inside with rage and hurt. Until one day, something brought Alan to his senses. Alan says it this way. He said, "The situation we had here was not going to be resolved by me staying in that very angry place where I hated all things Republican, nationalist, and Catholic." And so Alan decided to pursue a different way, a way of loving all the people of Belfast and Northern Ireland, including those who he had considered enemies. And so he began something called the Victims Project, a way of bringing to light the stories of victims, no matter what side of the conflict they were on, a way of lifting those stories up and getting them heard so that hopefully it would change the hearts of people in Belfast to stop killing each other. In addition to Alan's commitment to pursuing that for his life and livelihood, he also decided to do something as a tangible sign of his commitment to a different kind of future for Northern Ireland, one that would be a shared future where Protestants and Catholics, Republicans and Unionists would live and work side by side. So Alan, having lived in a sectarian neighborhood his entire life, which is what most people do even today in Belfast, many of them behind walls or fences, Alan moved into an integrated neighborhood. And he tells a wonderful story that reveals for us the power of God at work and the way in which when we allow ourselves to be moved to a better way, God can redeem even the unredeemable in our brokenness and in our relationship with the other. Alan shares the time that one of his Catholic neighbors was planning a barbecue for the weekend. And when Alan heard about it, he went to his neighbor and he said, "So glad to hear about this. What can I bring?" And his Catholic neighbor said, Well, Alan, I assume that you wouldn't be coming because you would be going to the bonfires that night." The bonfires are a part of the 11th night, an annual celebration and remembrance by Protestants of the time when fires lit the way for the Willemite forces of England to come in and fight against the Jacobite forces, a remembrance that is painful for Catholics and one that is generally calls for celebration and repeating the historical refrain again and again, year after year, with enormous bonfires. Alan said to his Catholic neighbor, "No, I'm not going to the bonfires. This is my neighborhood. I'll be coming to the barbecue." And when Alan got there that night, and when he went around to the backyard of behind his neighbor's house, what he found was not only a barbecue underway, but his Catholic neighbors, as a sign of their love for Alan and their appreciation for his commitment to sharing life with them, they had built a bonfire for Alan in their backyard. Redeeming the unredeemable. Allowing God to take us places that we sometimes don't want to go on our own. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. preached a number of sermons on loving our enemies. After all he had experienced, after all he had witnessed, he still kept preaching about loving enemies. And he offered three reasons from a practical standpoint why that's so important. Number one, hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Number two, hate scars the soul and distorts the personality. Our hatred does not just do damage to the other. It also does damage to ourselves as well. And number three, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. And then undergirding all of those practical reasons, Dr. King gives us the theological one, the one that ties back to our scripture today where Jesus says, do this so that you will be as your Father in heaven. Just as God treats you, so treat others. King says, we know God's image is ineffably etched in every human being. We love our enemies by realizing that they are not totally bad. There is some good and there is some bad in every one of us. And that they are not beyond the reach of God's redemptive love. That is the story of the whole suite of the Bible. That there is no person that is beyond the scope or the reach of God's redemptive love. And if that is true, my friends, then we should be a part of God's campaign to bring love to every person, every human being, every brother and sister. In the year 2018, our nation and our world desperately need followers of Jesus who take seriously the call to love our enemies. And we must begin by working on the inside, by taking a look at the condition of our hearts. Is your heart, is my heart at peace? Or is it at war? Is it all tangled up in the pain and the resentment and the anger and the hatred that we feel toward some other one? Whether it's a family member or a colleague or a person of a different belief system or race. Whatever and whoever it is, are we allowing our hearts to rage? We must decide that we will not let the acid of hate corrode our humanity. And a good place to start is with confession. So this morning, I want to invite you to join me in a time for just that. For the next few moments, you will hear music playing, and I invite you to use these moments as a time to turn over whatever it is that may still be binding you up with anger and animosity and hatred for someone else or an enemy. Who is it that comes to mind for you right now that you think enemy? Turn that over to God today. Ask God to do a work, a new work in your heart, that you and I will not leave this place just wanting to watch Jesus. That you and I will leave this place committed to follow Jesus. Holy God, take these moments now, and may they be yours, that you might have your will and your way in each of our hearts and lives, and that we might find the courage to respond to your grace and your call. Kneeling benches are open and available. I invite you, as you feel led, to come. There is something cathartic about getting on our knees and turning things over to God. If you are so inclined this morning, I invite you to come and offer your prayers here. Thank you.
people said, Amen. We offer our individual prayers of confession to God, and now I invite you to do that corporately as we confess our sin to God. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we we dare not come to this table trusting in our own goodness or mercy. We come knowing we need to be redeemed and trusting in God's grace. We come hungry for meaning and needing to be fed. God, forgive us. God, redeem us. God, feed us. We come because Christ invites us. We come as Christ's guests to this table prepared for us in the presence of our friends and our enemies. We come remembering God's gift of love to us through Jesus Christ, his offering of love for us. We come in remembrance, but so much more, because as we come, we are fed, we are redeemed to leave this table and go out into the world to walk the way of shalom, to walk the way of love, to walk the way of Christ. We remember that on the night before, he gave himself up for us. He took bread and he broke that bread and he gave it to his disciples. To take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was over, he took the cup and poured it and gave thanks to God. And said, this is the blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we come. And we offer our lives, our all, as we walk in the way of Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this bread and this cup. Make it be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his love for us, by your Spirit, God. We pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes again and we feast at his heavenly table. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to join us at the meal. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. And so we invite you to come. You'll come out the side aisle to your left and return to your seats by the right. You can come to the station in front of your section or all the way at the front. Cup your hands to receive a piece of bread. Take that and dip it into the cup before you return to your seats. There's also gluten-free available on each side, and we invite you to just let us know, and we would be happy to serve you. As you come, and you come trusting in the grace of Jesus Christ and seeking to follow. Please come.
records up there, I think that makes for a pretty good benediction to send you on your way. But go. Go having known the love of God in your own heart. Go to share it with others. Shine the light. By the grace of God and the strength of the Holy Spirit, go and follow Jesus.